So the choices we have to make every day are things that we can decide as soon as we start our day. So for example, when you get out of bed in the morning, the scripture tells us to rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That mean each day? Does that mean today? Yeah, it probably does mean each day, and it probably does mean today. So you have that choice when you get up. Am I going to choose to rejoice? Then you start through your day, and it says, pray without ceasing. So you can decide. Are you going to pray as you get ready for work and go to work, or as you go shopping or to school or wherever it is that you're going that day? Okay. Am I going to pray throughout my day? The third one, which is where we're going to settle a lot of today, is it says, in everything give thanks. Now, it doesn't say for everything. Did you catch that? But it does say in everything. So I gotta go to that workplace and I don't get along with them and they don't like me. And then there's my boss. Okay. Thankful in everything. Right? I have to go to the doctors. I'm not feeling well. I had a sinus infection 2 or 3 weeks ago, and now for a week I've had this nasty cold thing and drainage going along, and that's why I drank that whole bottle of water so I wouldn't be clearing my throat. And so hopefully that'll last. But in everything, give thanks. Right? So there are choices you make every day. Sometimes we would actually prefer that somebody else make some of those choices for us. Wouldn't that be easier if they could choose some of those things for us? So one of the choices that we get to make that I think is very important. Oh, by the way, hopefully you liked my new friend, Dr. Pastor Bill, last week. And he and I talked a little bit after the service. He very graciously stayed around to talk with everybody who wanted to talk with him, to pray with everybody who wanted to pray with him. And I think he and I locked up about 1:15, 1:30. But then afterwards, he and I chatted a little bit, and some of this message today came out of what he and I were chatting about. So one of the choices that you have every day is you can look at, I wanted to share a decision first. Okay, I'll get right to that. My object lessons. Michael Gerton would be proud of me. So I wanted to give you an example of making a choice or somebody helping you to make that choice. So I'm going to tell on Aiden since he's not here this morning. He's downstairs. But he was at PAPS the other day. And my instructions from mom was get him up Saturday morning and take him to basketball. Well, he's been playing basketball for a couple months. And he's discovered that since he's not really good at that game, he doesn't really like that game. And so I've never seen the actual effort at the Landon household to get him there, but I certainly saw the effort at the Gibb house to get him there. So I wake him up in time to get ready, and he comes downstairs, and I said, okay, we're going to have breakfast now and go to basketball. I said, what? No. I said, get out there and eat breakfast, because mommy said to take you to basketball. And then he does a sound that Pep doesn't like from anybody. Yeah, who likes that sound? And it's like, do you want to make this choice or should I call mommy? Now that's almost like saying, do you want to have the fear of God or are you going to, okay? So he did it again. Okay, you won't make the choice. We're going to help you make the choice. So I called mommy and I said, some little boy is refusing to get ready and go to basketball. So I put her on speakerphone. Aiden, you need to get ready for Pap and go to basketball. Oh, he should have known by now not to do that to mommy either. Because then the next thing I hear is, Aiden Michael. Now, you know when you put the middle name in anybody's name, right? Somebody's brave enough to go by his middle name. I don't know, Barry Van. He must have been called that so much growing up that I may as well just stick with Van. So, you are going to get ready for Pap-Pap and go to basketball, or there will be consequences. So he thought, what consequences? You will not do this or this. So Mommy says, so are you getting ready? I said, Aiden, I don't think Mommy could hear you on the phone. Yes! So we got ready and we went to basketball. But see, we have choices every day, and sometimes we like other people to help us make those choices, and so we get them involved in our lives, right? Okay, so now, the other choice we have is what we focus on. So going through every day, you get to choose, am I focusing on what I don't have, or am I focusing on what I do have? Jesus and his disciples found themselves two different times where they were facing great need. And they had a choice. Are we going to look at what we don't have, or are we going to look at what we do have? And so the one time, it was a group of 5,000 men only. And when you consider how many men could or could not take off work that day, then you can guess how many ladies and children were there in addition. And the other time it was 4,000. So we're going to read those in just a little bit. But I want you to think through that with me, what I mean by what you do have in your hand and what you don't have. So they're looking around and they see this crowd of probably 12,000 to 15,000. 12,000 to 15,000. And so they start looking at what they don't have. We do not have enough food to feed 100 people, let alone 12,000 or 15,000. We don't have it. It's not there. It's empty. We don't have time. We really can't load up on our donkeys, go to town, get somebody to make enough food for 5,000 people, and bring it back. We're out in the wilderness. We don't have conveniences. There's not a McDonald's or a Sheetz anywhere nearby. So we don't have the resources. We don't have the time. We don't have the convenience. Then the disciples might have said something like, okay, I dug in my pockets and we put it all together and we have $11.53, a button, and some pocket lint. Okay, so even looking at what they could gather, it was not going to feed 12,000 or 15,000. They could have even said, well, if we could convince Judas to give us that 12 pieces of silver in that bag, still not enough. So they go to Jesus, and does Jesus say, tell me everything you don't have and why you can't do this? What was Jesus' question? What do you have? Well, we have 2 loaves and 5 fishes. Okay. And back then, we're not talking about the king-size sundae. Who makes bread now? I usually buy an off-brand, so I don't know. But we don't have... You know, even if they had a couple monster loaves, still not enough. I mean, you could have stretched that to maybe feed 30 people. We're talking 12 to 15,000. So they said, well, we have these 2 loaves and 5 little dried sardine things. Jesus did not look at anything that they didn't have. He only looked at what they did have. And it said that he thanked God for it, blessed it, and broke it. See, if you're focusing on what you don't have, then you're not thanking God for what you do have. So that's a choice you can make every day. I don't have enough. I mean, and these may be true. Sometimes what we look at and focus on is not something that's true. But even if you're looking at it and it's true, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough time. I don't feel like I have enough energy. And then that becomes your focus. And when that's your focus, then you are no longer thankful for what's here because your vision is here. Does that make sense? Okay, so every day you get to choose what you're focused on. So let's look at these two together. We have John 6. These accounts are actually in six different places in the scripture because of the parallel gospels. But we are going to start with John 6. So I think I said while you're turning to John 6, back when we started the service and I was explaining to you about the emphasis for today, what you behold and what you look at, what you focus on, eventually becomes your life. Now think about that. What you look at, what you focus on, is what your life eventually becomes. So if I spend my whole day focusing on this carpet, wow, that has brown in it, gray in it, a little bit of this in it, it has some stains, you know, Franklin spilled his coffee up here. So that becomes my life, correct? If whatever you're focused and whatever you're looking at for the majority of your day is what your life becomes. And unfortunately, it is also what you start becoming. If you are always looking at your lack and what you don't have, then your life starts to become that lack. I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not energetic enough. I'm not happy enough. Okay, then that becomes your life, and that starts to become you. But the verse I shared with you said that when we look at Jesus, when Jesus becomes our focus, then not only do we start to become thankful, but it says we actually start to become more and more like Him. As we see Him more clearly, we slowly, over and over time, become more and more like Him. So focus determines who we become, but it also determines whether or not we're going to be thankful people. Because remember, if I'm focusing on my lack, I more than likely am not going to thank God for my lack. But if I start looking at what I do have, then I start becoming thankful for what I do have. Now, how do I know that what you look at affects what your life is and who you are? David gives us that example over and over again in the Psalms. If you start out at a psalm at the beginning, it's like, okay, I have no friends. Everybody has abandoned me. I'm living in a pit so deep, I'll never get out of it. And I'm here all alone. Now, remember, sometimes I told us the things we focus on are not even true. Yes, he went through some very rough times. Yes, some people abandoned him, but not everybody. He always had people that stood with him. But if you focus on what you don't have, you don't see the people who are praying for you, caring about you, asking about you at church on Sunday. You only see, okay, I'm at home and I'm sick and nobody cares about me, because that's your focus. But then what he does that is so interesting to me is, you know, I'm not a real empathetic person, so I don't follow David into the pit, but I know some of you would if you read that. You were going, But then what David does is he says, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And so he raises his vision. He raises what he's looking at and he starts looking at the Lord. Lord, you are so wonderful. You're so mighty. There's nothing you can't do. You were with me when I fought Goliath. You were with me when I defended the sheep. I am not alone. You're always with me. And together we will get through this. Did you see the change? When he started, this was his life. This is where I am. This is what I'm going through. It's never going to change. It's who I am. Then he looks at God, and then he can see the hope on the other side. And he can start saying, well, thank you, God, that you're with me. Thank you, God, that you never leave me. Thank you, God, that you do bring people into my life to encourage me. You have had advisors there for me. You start looking at what you have, not what you don't have. Right? All right. So hopefully you followed me, and we are in John 6. All right, let's do... Oh, well, we can actually start at the beginning. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the miracles which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip said, 200 denarii. So you're talking $600 to $1,000 worth of bread is not sufficient for them to receive even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, One of his disciples, Andrew, chose to not look at what they don't have. Okay, they don't have enough money. He chose to look at what they do have. And he says to Jesus, there's a lad here who has five loaves and two fishes. But what are these for so many people? So right here to all of you, okay? Who, other than Jesus, saved the day? Says a little guy. So it could have been any of you guys. Because you were willing to share. Give what you have to Jesus and watch him use it. That is a life message that you need to remember. Because even we as adults find ourselves all the time in situations where we're saying, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. I was the person who said, I will stay an associate pastor, do visitation and counseling, because I cannot get up in front of people. I said that. I did. And I even reminded a certain pastor every time he asked me, I would rather not do this. And he goes, yeah, but you're getting better. Oh, you have no idea how bad I was. But if we offer up to Jesus what we have, our energy, our talents, what we can do, he can take them and bless them and multiply them. Yay for multiplying. All right. So that little guy said, Mom packed me five loaves. Now, we're not talking loaves. We're talking loaves. Okay? I've been in third world countries. And one time a lady was so happy that the pastor and I came out in the boonies to visit her in this shack that she actually did what that widow did in the Bible. She took the last little bit of flour and oil that she had, and she made us fried bread. That's the loaves that we're talking about. Yeah, keep moving, Steve. All right, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now, there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves and giving thanks. Okay, do you see where the miracle occurred? He looked at what he had, and he thanked the Father. Giving thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftovers so that nothing will be lost." They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over. All right? Next story, Mark 8. So that was the 5,000, which again you can find a number of places in the Gospels, and this is the 4,000. Mark 8. In those days, there was again a large crowd that had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people, because they have now stayed 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way. And some of them have come a long distance." His disciples said to him, "Where will anyone find enough bread in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. So this time he asked the disciples. They still didn't remember what he did before, apparently, or get the idea he could do it again. And this time it appears that it's them who have the 7 loaves. Maybe they thought, this time we're going to bring what we can bring. We're going to bring bread. And they brought 7. He directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, oh, what did he do again? He gave thanks and broke them. Now, last time it said he distributed them to the people. He did the miraculous. What's it say this time? He started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people. So I don't know if, like that story I told you last week from Cindy Jacobs about the bread, that she sent people out through the crowd to feed them the bread, if Jesus like broke it into little pieces and put it in their baskets, and then as they were going, all of a sudden they looked down and they had a basket full. But it had to be something like that. So you're a disciple and you're heading over to a group of 50 or 100 people and you have this much bread and this fish. You're going to feel pretty scared. Is God coming through? Even if when Jesus handed you the basket immediately filled, you only had enough in that basket for 20, 25, 30 people. And you're seeing piles of hundreds and fifties all over the hillside. So are you thinking, boy, maybe I better be really nice to everybody so that when I feed this group here and have nothing for this group, they don't attack me, right? Or maybe they went to the children first thinking, well, at least we'll feed the children. So they pass the basket around and he picks it up, ready to turn to the next group. It's filled back up. Wow. All right. They also had a few small fish after he blessed them, thanked God for them. He ordered these to be handed out as well. They just barely had enough. Huh? They just barely had enough? Oh, come on, you can comment back. That's one of the reasons I put all of you here. So you could say, "Amen, Pastor Steve," or you could say, "Yeah," or you could say, "No, it doesn't say that." I mean, I know some of you have no trouble saying, "No, it doesn't say that." Right? Right? Do you guys ever say that to your mom and dad? "No, I'm not going to do that." Yeah, I don't think I'm the only one with a grandchild that says that. Oh, you never say that, Emma? Oh! Okay, lightning, right? Should I move back? All right. They all ate and were satisfied. Now, we're talking men. Have you ever cooked for men? Ask Mike at the men's retreat. When they put that food on the table, because I'm not a breakfast eater, I mean, the only thing that my stomach likes in the morning is a bowl of cereal with skim milk. Anything other than that, I have to have at lunch or supper. But I look at this food, and we have pancakes, and we have potatoes, and we have bacon, you know, like 6 pounds of bacon. And I'm like, what? Yeah, you're going to eat a whole pound yourself, right? If you could. Yeah, so I'm like, guys. Yeah, so it says they were satisfied. What? With bread and dry fish. By the way, if you've never been to a third world country and smelt the dried fish and then being offered it, you don't know what you're missing. We would do a whole lot less complaining about our wives cooking. Oh, maybe I need to go back. Right, honey? And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over. All right. So we talked about what the disciples did, what they said, we don't have. We don't have enough of this, we don't have enough of that, we don't have enough of that. But what Jesus looked at is what he did have. So what are some of the things that Jesus did have? In both of these instances, it said he had compassion. That's where it started. He had compassion. He had a relationship with Father God. Do you all have a relationship with Father God? Jesus said that I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father speaking. And that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I and the Father are one. So all the things that Jesus demonstrated and did is also true of Father God. So Father God also looks down with compassion and wants to meet needs. Jesus, the third thing he had, so it was compassion, relationship. He was part of a kingdom where miracles were done not for the sake of the miracle, but to help people. And those miracles were to be normal and common. Are we part of that same kingdom? Youth group, are we part of that same kingdom? If you don't know the answer, just look. Okay, let's see if the adults know what Franklin knows. Are we part of that kingdom? Oh, come on. There's still some sleepy people in the back. I'm going to make the last couple rows move forward. We have empty spaces. Okay, so are we part of that kingdom? Amen. Yes, absolutely. So, thank you. Good one, Marlon. Yeah, I don't know where Ed is this morning. I mean, I can hear that guy when he thinks he's whispering, so I'd hate to hear him yell. And the fourth thing Jesus had is thankfulness for what he had. Remember, if you focus, I know this is repetitive, but sometimes for me, it has to be repeated. If we focus on what we don't have, we won't be thankful. Good guess. Guessing is okay. Thankful for what we do have. If we're always focusing on what we don't have. It says that Jesus multiplied the food enough so that some of them could eat. Tell me. All. Okay. Does that still apply today? Does Jesus have enough of whatever you're in need of for everybody in this room? Okay. How about everybody in Newville? That's a lot of people, right? Carlisle? Pennsylvania. Jesus has enough for everybody in Pennsylvania. Okay, so maybe we think he has enough for the United States, but not the United States plus any other nation, right? Oh, really? And it says that some of them were satisfied. All? Okay. And it says that there was a little bit left over. Now, so it says that there were basketfuls of leftovers. Now, if you've ever been in a third world country, you should know that you don't waste anything. I mean, stuff that we throw out, they don't throw out. Stuff that we cut out of the meat because there's a little fat or gristle in it. I have one daughter who I won't point out, but her meat has to be perfect. I mean, perfect. And I won't tell. And so in other countries, they would have eaten it. So they would have taken this bread back and shared with their families in the village, the bread and the fish. If we can tap into God's supply, not only is it enough to satisfy us, but we have more than enough to share. More than enough to share. But that all starts with what I started with. You have a choice every day to spend that day focusing on what you don't have or to spend that day focusing on what you do have. Your choice. If you focus on what you do have, then you're thanking God for it. And what can He do with it? Bless it and multiply. Bless it and multiply. All right, so a couple points on what thankfulness sets you up to receive. Thankfulness sets you up to receive because you're giving Him seed to bless. When you're thanking Him for it, then you're actually saying, okay, God, these 5 loaves and 2 fish that I have, I'm going to give them to You. They don't look like much to me, but I want You to bless them and multiply them. Thankfulness focuses on His ability and His supply, not yours. That's the second benefit. So it stops being about what I can't do. How many times do we say, I can't do that? I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't have the resources. But if you focus on His ability and His supply. Third one is it gives honor where honor is due. It's all Him. He's the one that does it through me. He helps me do it. And the fourth thing is, it increases your expectation and faith in God. Okay, that's what David did. He said, you know, You helped me back with the sheep when I was defending them against the bear and the lion. Now You're going to help me with Goliath. And then years later, when his whole life was falling apart, various things were happening. The person that he worked with and served in his house, help defend him from Goliath, is now trying to kill him. You have to know that God did it before. He can do it again. So when we look at what we have and thank God for it, it sets us up for blessing and favor. Sets us up for blessing and favor. All right. So now we're going to look at a couple scriptures and we're going to do a practical thing. And then we're going to go into communion. Psalm 92, 1 and 2. Psalm 92, 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Thy name, O Most High, and to declare Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness by night. That sound like what we started with? You have a choice every day what you're going to focus on. If you are going to give Him thanks as soon as you get up in the morning or not. Are you going to remember at night His faithfulness or not? Psalm 100 tells us to draw near to Him, enter His gateway, enter into where he dwells with thanksgiving. And enter or come into his backyard, his courts, with praise. So thanksgiving is actually how we enter into his presence. I would say that's pretty important. That would be an excellent way to start worship every Sunday that you come in here. As you're standing and getting ready to start the first song. Father, thank you that I'm here today. That I'm well enough to be here today. That my car worked for me to get here today. That I have a job so that I have money to put gas in the car so that I can get here today. Right? Thank you that I had food to eat for breakfast. I woke up in a warm house, hopefully if your electric wasn't out, and you put oil in your tank. Start that way and see how that changes worship because you're now focusing on him, who he is, and giving him that seed to turn around and bless you. Psalm 136, 1, 2, and 3. It said that three times. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. Right? So, what I want us to do, if it says to thank God for, and this is David, so he thought of some things that he could thank God for, three things. So, I want to pause. This will keep you awake a little bit. Who can stand and share three things that they're thankful for? Three things that you're thankful for. Remember, we're focusing on what we have, what we don't have. So this is real easy illustration. I'm thankful that we had tea and a microwave back there. I'm thankful that I had a wonderful wife who was willing to go and get it for me. And I'm thankful that it's at least somewhat helping me from clearing my throat and licking my lips so that I'm not being really distracting to all of you. See what I have in my hand. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that he does not quit giving thanks. It's something he continues and continues to do. And then the Holy Spirit instructed Paul to write down for us to give thanks in everything. So not thankful that you're going through a trial, but thankful that he's walking through it with you and you have people in your life. And lastly, Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him. Then. I'm going to go back because I want to get you to the then. Don't worry. Pray instead. Okay? Not do this. Do this instead. Tell God what you need. Don't stop there. And thank him. So again, what are you thanking him for? What you do have. Okay? What you do have. Then you will experience God's peace. Yay. What a promise. I need to remember that one. Don't worry. Instead, pray. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what you do have. Then you will experience God's peace. Amen? All right. So we are going to practice being as thankful as we can by focusing on what we have and not on what we don't have. Right? So you remind me the next time you hear me talking about what I don't have that I need to focus on what I do have. All right. Communion servers, if you want to get ready. So we get to practice today what we said this morning was about. Because when we take communion, it can just be a tradition. It can just be, oh yeah, we're doing communion again. Or it can be focusing on who Jesus is and what he did for us. Right? So that's what we have. What we have is who Jesus is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what we have is everything he bought for us at the cross. So we get to practice when we're taking communion, picturing everything he is and what he did for us. We get to actually close our eyes, step into his presence, see him a little more clearly, and it's amazing to me that we become a little more like him as we see him. That's what it says. We become a little more like him as we see him. So, Heavenly Father, today we are choosing to focus on what we do have, not on what we don't have. And we are so thankful that we have a Father who loves us. A Father who cares about us. We're thankful for Jesus, that he came, lived here on earth, showed us more clearly the heart of the Father, and then willingly laid down his life to purchase for us forgiveness and eternal life. And Father, we're thankful that through your Son, we have been forgiven. And it says we've been adopted and that we're now part of your family. We're sons and we're daughters. We are so thankful for that today. And Jesus, then you told us that when you went away, that your heavenly Father would send the Holy Spirit to live in us and be with us. And that we should be excited about you going away from earth so that that could happen. That we would receive the promise of the Father. So Holy Spirit, I'm thankful that you live in me. I'm thankful that you're always with me. That on those days when I'm going through trials and difficulties, that I can lean on you. And then God, I am so thankful that your supply is inexhaustible. It never runs out. It's more than enough for me and for everyone else with some left over. And so as we come today before your presence, thankful for all that you've done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do, we do just hand to you today our need. You know what it is that we lack. We're not going to focus on that lack. Instead, we're going to focus on your supply. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed.